Welcome to Element if you are new. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the tables throughout the room, and they look like this. These are new for this series. And on the left-hand side, you're going to get the verses we will cover. You get a place over here to write some notes or doodle, because there's no lines on it. It's great. In the middle, you're going to get little recaps of things we will talk about. And we gave you a couple lines to write notes in there as well, and a little bit shorter questions in this. Now, on the back, you get a question to reflect upon, but also a whole large page of notes, because Janet, the lady who was playing keyboard for us this morning, always complains we do not give you enough space for notes. Now we do. And I know you're thinking, I just make paper airplanes out of these. I get it. Okay, but if you want to take notes, you got lots of space for notes. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, navigate to a place where it says events, and then you will click in there, and we will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, and all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And this is Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And it says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would move us to a deeper understanding of who you are, the preeminence of who you are, not over our lives, but over everything, and that we would begin to see you as supreme, and then see the sacrifice you came and rescued and saved us with. And we speak about this good news of the gospel, that we would really be undone by the goodness of that, understanding who you are and what you have done, and we in turn would then live these lives that honor and reflect who you are. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are starting a new book of the Bible today. I'm excited, but I'm have a little bit of trepidation in this, because this is the culmination of the last 4 years for us. And if you are new to Element, you're like, what? So I had this idea, like, all the way back, coming out of COVID. I went into one of the guys that work here, his name is Michael, went into his office, and I said, I got this idea. Beginning of 2023, we're going to do the book of Galatians. Beginning of 2024, we're going to do the book of Ephesians. 2025, we're going to do the book of Philippians. And 2026, we will do the book of Colossians. These are a set of letters that are set in the middle of the New Testament that Paul writes to these different churches. And I thought, hey, we're a church. What if he wrote them to us? And so we can kind of look at that. And I will tell you, Mikey's like, yeah, whatever. Do what you want to do, because you're not going to care if I say no. But I was like, we're going to do this. And by God's grace, we are rounding the corner. We are hitting the book of Colossians after 4 years. You're not as excited as I am, I can tell. All right, but if you want to remember these, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you could think like God's Electric Power Company or God Eats Popcorn, or you could just do the hard work of just memorizing Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, but it's up to you. Now, the book of Colossians, I thought was going to be the shortest of the series that we did of these letters to these churches, because it's the shortest letter that Paul wrote, and it ends up being the second longest. I don't know how that works, but anyway, it's just me. Now, what makes Colossians completely unique in the whole scheme of things is the letter to the Colossians was written to a church that Paul didn't plant. Paul had never even visited this church. A guy that he discipled, a guy named Epaphras, is the guy who went and planted this church. So this is a disciple of Paul that planted this church that he's writing a letter to. And I think that is simply amazing. If you were here last week, we had the whole Thailand team, and we have this ministry in Thailand where they're planting this church. And what we want is that church to then plant other churches in that area. We want them to disciple others, to plant more churches. And that is really what is happening. So I think it is pretty darn cool. And when I think about Paul writing to the church in Colossae, two things come to mind. Number one is this: first impressions matter. And the second thing is, never meet your heroes. Now, I say that in a kind of a funny way, because I feel like if I met my heroes, like say, like a Martin Luther or a John Calvin or the Apostle Paul, I'd probably be let down because of myself and the first impressions I make when I can't get my words out and I can't think right and things just don't go out the right way. Because the other side of that is, first impressions matter. Like, people remember those first impressions. There was this band I liked for a really long time, and I got to meet the lead singer, and I realized that dude is a complete weirdo. And so first impressions really kind of matter. Now, Paul writes this letter, And it's kind of a first impression of himself. They've heard about Paul through Epaphras, but Paul has never said anything directly to them. So here is Paul writing this to the people that are there. And what Paul finds out about the Colossians is they have a lot of issues, a lot like we do today. But can you remember a time when you introduced yourself to somebody for the first time? I remember when I met my wife's family for the first time, 30 plus years ago. I'm this knuckleheaded kid, and I swear to this day, they still see me through that lens. My wife had this uncle. Have you ever heard of this old TV show called Laverne and Shirley? There's this character named Squiggy. Her uncle looks like Squiggy. And if you don't know what that is, like you're too young for that, just Google Squiggy. That's what he looks like. Just saying, just throwing it out there. Now, there's lots of times that people get a first impression of me as a pastor. Read our Yelp reviews. Hashtag. But maybe you've brought a friend to Element, and I do my wacky little thing where I've got 20 things on my mind. I'm like, oh, hi, and I'm talking to somebody else a second later, and you have to apologize for me. I get that. And again, our Yelp reviews kind of show that. But I've been on mission trips, and people have this idea of what a pastor is supposed to be, and many times I'm just me, and so I don't really live up to that. You ever go to a job interview? That's like a first impression. I read about this one where this 20-year-old guy brought his mom to the job interview. That's a first impression right there. So you think about Paul, okay? So Paul is here, and you have this opportunity to introduce yourself, make a first impression, speak to this group of people that has never really met you, and you want to tell them about the good news of who Jesus is, remind them of why God came to rescue and save us. So what would you say? What would you do? And this right here is what Paul said and what Paul did. So if you have a Bible, open to the book of Colossians. That is on page 638 if you're going to use one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And I'm not going to give you just like a straight place to go. It's short enough that if you open it up, you're going to be really right there. I'm going to just jump around to a couple things in Colossians, and you can kind of look at that as we go through it. But I have three things I'm going to talk to you about today. And I really hope it doesn't overwhelm you, because this is just the foundation to start. The first one, I'm going to give you some background on this city and where they are. The second thing, I'm going to tell you about some problems that they had, which are going to look like problems we have today. And the third thing I want to tell you about is Paul's message. What does Paul actually say to these people? Okay, so that's kind of our trajectory of where we're going. So the first thing, some background and history. So Colossae is located in this area known as Phrygia, and I just narrowed it down for you, right? You're like, oh, I know where it is. No, okay. This is in a region that is known as Asia Minor. It's modern-day Turkey today. And if you have ever heard of this book in the Bible called Revelation, there are letters written to seven churches in the book of Revelation. And if you took them from north to south in the Revelation, it would go Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Ephesus, Laodicea. And if you kept going, you would run into Colossae. Now, Colossae is not someone addressed in Revelation, but it kind of gives you this idea of how it kind of went down, and that's where it is. So here's a map of it. So you can see these different places like that. That's where Philippi is, and that's where Ephesus is, and here's Colossae, where Paul is writing this letter to. Before Jesus' birth, this was an epicenter of trade. It's right between Ephesus and the Euphrates River, and so it was a place where a lot of commerce went through. Colossae was known for its textile industry, and they had this deep red wool, which I know a lot of you like because I saw you on Christmas Eve, and you're red. Gosh, you're a tough crowd. Okay, so the city is also in decline. There was an earthquake that took place, and they never really fully rebuilt. And when Paul writes this letter, it's probably mid-50s AD. And you may not think that Colossae is too prominent, but actually in the New Testament, we have two letters written to this church. We have obviously Colossians, but this also this letter to a guy named Philemon. Now, Philemon is a guy who was a very wealthy man at that time, and there was a runaway slave. His name was Onesimus. And Onesimus met Paul, probably in Rome, and Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, and what he says is, accept him as you would accept me. He raises the status. And what happens is Philemon does receive Onesimus back. Onesimus, if you look through history, he ends up becoming a bishop and actually a missionary and doing all these things. But this is one of the ways that you see how Christianity brought about the end of slavery, because of how we lifted up people to understand we're all made in the image of God. And this year, I am also going to cover the book of Philemon for you. I know you're wondering. You're welcome. Anyway, Anyway, so in this, the Apostle Paul writes this letter. He is imprisoned in Rome, and while he is there, he'll also write Ephesians and Philippians. Paul is in prison because he has been talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It got him in trouble, some riots happened, and he gets arrested. If you want to hear all about this, you can listen to our series online on Acts Part 2. It is free. You get what you pay for, but it's there if you want to hear it. So in the book of Colossians, Chapter 4, verse 3, Paul will say, "Pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Paul doesn't know if he's going to get out of jail, but what he wants is, whether imprisoned or freed, to make this gospel known, the good news of Jesus. Jesus is the center of his life and the center of his ministry. But again, as I said, Paul never even visited the city, but he is very excited that it's actually there, that this church is there. Colossians 2, verse 1, he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." You know who that is? That's you too. Because we haven't seen Paul face to face. Well, he's dead, obviously, but you know, we haven't. So it's we're kind of in there as well. How did these people hear the gospel? How did they come to believe? Obviously through God's working, but through that guy I said, Epaphras. You know, he goes there and he explains the gospel and who God is and what God's doing. It's kind of like Tom and Jing in Thailand. They're going out, they're spreading the message of the good news. They're making disciples who are hopefully making disciples. It's a beautiful thing you see happen. In Colossians 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul will talk about the gospel, and he says, "As you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Then look over at Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of you? A servant of Christ Jesus greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God." Most commentators believe that Epaphras became a believer in the city of Ephesus when Paul was there for a couple of years. And then he goes back, takes all the things that he learns, and he starts spreading it, and this church gets planted. And after establishing and pastoring this church for probably a couple years, little things start popping up, little issues, and he doesn't really know how to deal with those things. And so what he will do is he will go visit Paul in prison in Rome. And he goes and he tells them all about what's going on in the Lycus Valley at that point, and to get Paul's direction on how to deal with some of the errant teaching that was infiltrating the Colossian church, how to combat that. But here's the thing. So he goes to Paul. "Hey, Paul, this is what's going on. I need some help." While he's there, he gets arrested. I mean, it's not funny, but it's kind of funny. In Philemon, verse 23, Paul says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings as well." It's just so fascinating what happens. He's probably preaching the gospel, talking about Jesus. "You're arrested too." Boom, stick him in there. This is why a guy named Tychicus actually returns with the letter to the Colossians instead of Epaphras. Colossians 4:7, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities." It's so fascinating. And I know you probably don't care. But hey, you just learned something this morning that you're not going to use in life in any way. But anyway, here we go. Okay, so what's the problem in Colossae? What's the problem? Okay, Paul's going to address a few things here that indicate a bizarre mixture of religious beliefs had started to infiltrate this church and move it away from the truth of the gospel. So again, talking about Tom and Jing in Thailand. Thailand is a country that is 90% plus Buddhist, and Buddhism is a very honor and shame religion. You are very worried about sitting under the shame and shaming your family, and what Tom and Jing want to do is set people free because the gospel brings freedom. Jesus took our shame. He took our sin. We get to live in grace and freedom, and so they spread this message. But that message of shame still keeps trying to find its way into the church, so we always have to watch against it. Kind of like in America, we have a thing where we take patriotism and we put it right up here with the gospel. And we seem to sometimes to confuse those two things. And so we always have to be careful to not let our focus drift from where it is supposed to be. The gospel should be the center of our life and our practice. And this is why at Element, every week, I tell you what the gospel is. And you're probably like, "He says it all the time." Yeah, maybe one day we'll actually get it and live in it. In Colossians 1:27, you see this church primarily consisted of Gentiles. They're in Asia Minor. That's normal for them. You in America, we consist of what are called Gentiles. We have a couple Jewish people that come to Element, but most of us are these Gentiles. Now, they had Jewish instruction because there was a synagogue that was there. Again, it was a trade hub for a very long time, but the synagogue that was there was said to not hold to true Judaism. They were drifting away. So you had this kind of pseudo-Judaism, this paganism, and it's all trying to come into the church, and they're being pulled away. And this is a little bit, I think, like America today. Because people will say, oh, Christianity is fine, but why don't we just have an open spirituality? Don't all roads lead to the same place? Don't all roads go up to the mountain and end at that same spot? And so this is called religious syncretism, where you're trying to make somebody not feel bad because, oh, I don't want to tell you believe the wrong thing, and so we don't want them to feel bad. We want them all to feel good. But I'll tell you this, the gospel is not like everything else. It is not like everything else because the gospel is not about you. It is about the goodness of God that came and rescued us. Why? Because we needed rescue. And part of what the gospel does is it leads us to a place to recognize our condition and to lay it before God himself. In the book of 1 Timothy, a couple years ago, I took you through that and I told you why doctrine matters. And Paul will talk about things of first importance as he deals with false doctrine and Jesus being the good news. And Paul will say, there is true doctrine. And there is false doctrine. And true doctrine is not what I feel is true. It's what actually is true and what God says is true. And this is what Paul will do. He'll tell the people in Colossae, what you do is you hold to what is actually true. And Paul's going to be general in some areas because one thing over here might be called this and it might be called this over here, but it's the same thing. And some places he will be very, very specific on what certain things are. Because what you'll see is heresy always comes in to try to tear down the church that Christ is building. And what you'll see in false doctrines is what will happen is they will constantly try to lower Christ and raise people. They'll say, oh, Jesus is over here, but you know, we know so much more than he is. We don't have to really trust him in all these things. And it's always trying to lower who Jesus is. And there are so many people in places today that you will hear use the words the gospel, and it seems like they have no idea what it is. Because the gospel is not the Bible, though it is in the Bible. The gospel is not laws. The gospel is not you working off your sin debt in front of God. It is the announcement of what Jesus did to rescue and save us at the cross and resurrection. I've told you this before, that sometimes weirdos will show up here and they will come up to me and they will say, God told me I'm supposed to preach at your church. And I'm like, well, God didn't tell me. I suppose he would tell me if that was supposed to happen or not. And if it really is this self-importance masquerading as humility. I really don't want to, but you know, God told me to. And so I have sometimes these conversations and I will ask two questions. I'll say, who is Jesus and what is the gospel? And they're usually wrong with one of those, most likely both of those. And so I'm like, yeah, it's not going to happen. This is why Paul, with the stuff that's taking place, keeps bringing them back to the details of the true gospel and how it affects our lives and what comes out of it. The effect of false teaching is always, always going to undermine the gospel. Jesus plus anything is not the gospel. Jesus plus your good works is not the gospel. Jesus plus somebody's weird prayer or worship rituals is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus is sufficient alone. So there's not going to be a test right now, but what is the gospel? Glad you asked. I will tell you. Here's the announcement, okay? You and I have been separated from God because we've all run our own way. There are many times we know what God has called us to live like this, and we're like, yeah, but that's out of date. I want to do this. And we go and do our own thing. We call that sin. We've run from God. We rebelled against him. And God is holy, and he is righteous, and he is eternal. And a sin against a holy, righteous, eternal God is an eternal sin. How would you ever make up for that? Well, you can't. And this is why God, in his infinite mercy, comes as Jesus for us. And Jesus will live the perfect life we can never live. And he will substitute himself in our place. He will go to the cross as our sacrifice. He will take our death because that is the penalty for our sin. He takes it upon himself. He will exchange that for his life. He takes our death, gives us his life. He takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness. He will then rise from the grave as the first of a promised, resurrected, and renewed community who worship God and him alone. That's the announcement of the good news. It is not about your works, working it off, you figuring out, you making yourself good enough for God. God has made you good enough for Him in the person of Christ when you trust in Him. And so we spread this message of good news. We tell everybody, stop working so hard. Take the heavy burden off. Take on the burden of who Christ is and live in that grace and walk that out. We all get to be united by Christ. We all get to be. You do not have to be defined by your past and the decisions that you have made. You could be defined by what Jesus has done for you. And so Paul will include in this letter back to Epaphras' congregation, he will say a dual concern. Number one, that believers whom he has never met would grow in their knowledge of Christ, grow in knowing who he is. And secondly, that they would recognize and refuse heresy that had infiltrated their ranks. See, in Colossae, the heresy is in its infancy. It's just beginning to come up, asking these questions, what about this and what about that? It's not full blown yet. And please don't be offended by this, but to me, it reminds me a lot of Christian music today. Okay? There's a lot of Christian music out there that has a little bit of heresy in there. Like some of the worship songs that people sing, I'm like, oh, they should really learn how to read their Bible. Like sometimes we will do songs and we will change the words to some songs. And people say, why do you do that? And I said, because I don't want to sing heresy. And I don't want Element to sing heresy. I'm not saying all of them are like that. But for some reason, music tends to move our hearts. It moves our souls and we sing along and we start singing some things that may not actually be true. Most worship songwriters, again, are not theologians. So you got to think about that. Even though it moves our hearts, so we go along with some of the things they say, we need to be careful. We need to think through some of this because it will infiltrate how we begin to see God. And so it's important to think about what we're singing in the midst of. Not that you can't sing it. Let's just sing the right thing. You should hear the debate that goes on about the song Reckless Love every time we do it. I mean, oh my goodness, you should hear some of that. But see, even in this, Paul is going to give affirmation throughout the letter. He will call them saints and brothers. I mean, they may be going out there, but they're saints and brothers. He thanks God for their faith in Christ, that they're in the Spirit, that they know the grace of God in truth, that the gospel is bringing forth fruit in their lives. And so in spite of that vibrant faith, they're being pulled in the wrong direction as well. But Paul is thankful for them, even though they have these things going on in their lives. So what is the problem? I'll give you five, probably more during this series, but I'll give you five right now. And I think these relate to us. Number one, Paul will mention spiritual rulers and authorities several times. He'll remind them Jesus triumphed over all these things by the cross. So Paul will use this phrase, elemental spirits of the world, indicates that there are certain things in the spiritual realm and they actually will move and do things in the physical world. And that makes people afraid. And made the people in Colossae afraid because Roman culture has all these different things in the spiritual realm doing different stuff. And so it's like the boogeyman. And so they became suspicious and they tried to appease the spirits through mystical practices. Now you might think, I would never do that. Okay, let's just talk about our superstitions. Okay, I talked about those a few weeks ago. You want to tell me that if a team doesn't make, like if a team makes it to the Super Bowl 2 years in a row, they're wearing those same underwear they were wearing the last time. I'm telling you, because that's just what they do, right? You know you and your little weird superstitious rituals that you do. We all have them. We all got these weird things, and this is kind of that. I need to do this because I get this thing over here. And like I had this whole thing in my life during this time where something went really well. And for some reason, I was drinking chai tea at the time. And for some reason, I felt the need to go get chai tea every time I was doing this one particular thing. Because we're just weirdos like that. And Paul points it out. Second thing is Paul will mention creator and creation. Because some people were saying, look, go be a monk, live out in the middle of the desert and separate the spiritual and the physical. When you got no one around you, you can't really sin. That's what you have to do. So there's one side that said that. The other side, though, started to focus on spirituality, angelic spirits, lifting them up to be on the same level as Jesus. Now, again, I'm not trying to be offensive to you, but this is a little bit like Catholic saints. Like somehow the saints enable you access into the presence of God. You need to gain the saints' favor, like an angel's favor in order to have a relationship with God. And what does the Bible teach us? There is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Third thing, Paul's going to point out that many of them are looking on reliance to philosophical reasoning, which is really our own mind, human tradition. And not that tradition is bad, but Paul will contrast all of it with the tradition of Christ. He will say, all these things that we think, it has the appearance of wisdom, but it's humanly concocted. Everything must center itself in the good news of Jesus. Fourth thing, like other places, there's this mingling of law and grace. Like some Jewish practices were now being identified as crucial to growing with Christ. So one of them was, get circumcised, grown men. Really? I don't know if I want to grow with Christ. Okay, I might just let that go. But certain foods, certain holy days. This is not the first church that Paul had to warn about the error of relying on external practices instead of faith alone. And fifth thing, they had this unbiblical response to what are called fleshly desires. There is this pressure to observe these man-made laws to make sure you didn't do certain things. Now, can guardrails be good for your life? Yeah, if you have certain things you struggle with, you can put some guardrails there. Here, it was do not taste, do not touch. But in the end, rules don't stop us from longing for those things, from running after those things, because laws don't change our hearts. And this is why Paul goes back to the gospel. When you understand what Christ did for you in the gospel, that changes our hearts. Laws can create a feeling of spiritualness. Look how good I'm doing following all these things that I made up. Paul says they have an external form of godliness, but they actually deny the power of God because you're not living in God's power. Now, does any of that sound like what we do today? Yeah, all of it does. So what is Paul's message? Oh, it's so good. Paul's message, Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul will say this, bring it all together for you. Paul will say, for in him, that's Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. He says, you are complete in him. That's what he points out. That's the central message of the letter. The preeminence of Christ. Christ over everything. Focus your life on Jesus. The centrality of Christ in this letter is seen over and over. Paul will talk about Christ or Jesus 65 times in these 95 short verses. This is what we call a Christological focus in every section. Like if you asked your friends, what does my life tend to center on? Like you may not even know, but your friends do. Your friends can see it. Last year, when the World Series was going on, we were trying to get our GC together and like, no, we're watching the World Series. Like, we can just put the World Series on here. You know, let's get together. It's like we get sometimes so our focus in the wrong spot. I know some of you guys get so angry about football teams right now, who wins and who loses. If you get like that worked up, keep it at home. I don't need it because it just kind of stresses me out a little bit. But anyway, what is Paul's focus in this letter? Come on. Who is it?
Christ.
Jesus. Christ. Yes! Oh, boy, you're in church, you can say it. All right, so in his greeting, very beginning, what we had you stand for, Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He refers to them as faithful brothers in Christ. The word brothers is brothers and sisters. In Christ, that's the focus. You get to the middle of the first chapter. It is faith in Christ. He will pray for their spiritual maturity in Christ. You get towards the end of the first chapter, you will see Paul talk about that Jesus is supreme over everything, creation and the church. You start into chapter 2 and Paul is like, look, Christ is the message. You want to grow in maturity? That's where your focus is. It is focused on Christ. And the way you will grow is his strength. You go further in chapter 2. Jesus is shown to be the source of Christian growth and also the antidote for false religions. Chapter 3, Paul will center his response to the Colossian problem by explaining the fullness of maturity in Christ will lead to an eternally focused living on the person and the work of Jesus. And you see how it all just comes together. Jesus is not only Paul's dominant topic, he is the heart of Paul's message. And it kind of seems like the Colossians were like a lot of people today. What's the magic pill? What's the thing I have to do to get the inside track, to get into God's presence, to get ahead, for God to kind of look at me and love me? And Paul's like, you've been offered it in Christ. You've been offered it. You already have it. Colossians 1:27, he will say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Colossians and people today, we don't need saints, angelic meditation. We don't need the Mosaic law, an aesthetic lifestyle, live like a monk out in the middle of nowhere. What we need is Jesus. All believers, whether first century Colossians, 21st century Americans, we, when we trust Christ, are in Christ. And that's what we need. Paul says, Colossians 1:26, this is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. That's you. You don't have to pray to a saint. You are one. Like, what? Yeah, you don't have to do three miracles. You get to be a saint. We all get to see what God revealed in the person and work of Christ. In chapter 2, verse 3, he will call this the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if I talk too fast this morning, I ran over something you didn't catch, guess what? We're going to talk about all of this in the coming weeks. An in-depth look at what Colossians teaches about Jesus and being in Christ and what that means. Because I don't know how to really reiterate this to you, how important it is for us to see Jesus as he truly is, to always come back to the gospel. There are a lot of people out there in the world today who will try to persuade you with arguments that sound good at first, but all they do is typically lead you further into bondage. And we want to come back to see who Jesus is. Paul will say one of the reasons he even writes this book at the very end is to keep us from falling into plausible but thoroughly wrong arguments. Because I think the most dangerous false teachings are those that seem plausible. They're not outright fallacies, but they turn us back to focus upon ourselves and not on Christ. There's a lot of religions out there, even people who claim to be Christians, who will say, Jesus gets you started. He brings you in. He saves you. But now here's all the work you have to do. And not that we don't want to grow, not that we don't want to mature, not that there isn't hard times where we put effort into what God is calling us to be, but we are never saved by that effort. And God doesn't love us more or less by how much effort we put in. We rest in the grace of God. This is why we call it a Christological focus. We focus upon him. This whole idea is why Paul talks about it, what he presents in the book. Because when you understand that, that's how you refute heresies. That's how you refute lies. And so I'm going to spend a lot of time in this series talking about this. I hope you rejoice in it and not get bored of it or tired of it, because we're just going to keep going over this. It is this continual confirmation of Jesus' identity and work that enables a Christian to discern what is true from what is false. John Calvin once wrote this, "Those who are not satisfied with Christ are exposed to all fallacies and deceptions." Now, just to round it out real quick here, the church in Colossae, they actually lasted several centuries after they got this letter from Paul. There's a theologian named Theodoret. He's in the 5th century. He said that Philemon's house was actually still there to that day. Epiphanes was a pastor in the church at Colossae who was at the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD. There's another pastor named Cosmas who participated in what was called the Quinixet, which was another council in 692 AD. And so you have this vibrancy that kind of came to this church as they decided, we're going to focus on the gospel. I think Paul's letter did its work. And when we look around at the church today, or you know what the church is supposed to look like and the people, and sometimes just how we're so messed up, we get a little worried about it. Like, what's God going to do? What's going to happen? And I think when you look at a letter like this, this really helps us to see we can trust God, God's work, and what he's doing, because we can then be the people who get excited about Jesus as well. I mean, you may think, but I'm not Paul. Well, exactly. I mean, Paul's dead, but you know, and he was in jail and all that. But guess what? You look at all the people that heard the gospel and grew. You look at people like Epaphras. I don't know, maybe just hanging out in Ephesus. And he hears Paul and he comes and he trusts Jesus and learns and grows, tells people about it, and this church forms. You look at Onesimus, this runaway slave. You look at Philemon, a guy who owned people. And yet God comes in and does a work in all of their lives to bring about his gospel as it goes out into the world. And I think we can be excited about it. And I think hopefully that's what this book does for us as well. Because what would it look like if we devoted ourselves to a gospel-centered focus? Would our relationships with God and others grow? Of course they would. So hopefully what we can do is come to a place where we trust God first and really look at who has revealed himself to be in the person of Christ. Then we take that out into our relationships. We take that out into our friendships, into our families, into our workplaces. And we live a certain way because of what Christ has first done. Maybe churches could even be planted out of that. I don't know. But we just start to live as God calls us to in the spaces of our lives, being missionaries exactly where we are, speaking about the good news of the gospel. And the difference it has made in us, because it is reality for every single day of our lives. And I think this is the beauty of what Colossians teaches us. We can get off track, we can see things wrong, but we come back to seeing the supremacy of Christ in all things. And it's one of the reasons at Element, we take you every week to this place of communion, because communion is the place where we remember who Jesus is and the work that he has done for us. It's why we have you break a cracker like the Jesus' body that was broken for us, and you dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was given for you and me. We don't pass it throughout the room. It's a response as we start to remember who he is and what he did. And we come to this place and we lay our lives down because he first laid down his life for us. And he calls us in and we get restoration and redemption. And so we invite you to communion today. If you need prayer, maybe you have something in your life where maybe you don't understand what the gospel is and all these other things kind of influence who you think Jesus is rather than letting Jesus just be who Jesus is. Well, if you need prayer, we'd love to be able to pray with you about that, really about anything going on in your life. But we'll steer you back to the good news of what the gospel actually is. And you can do that during music and go after service, but we'd love to be able to pray with you. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. Element on purpose does not pass an offering plate because we believe that our giving is always meant to be a response to what God has done. I mean, we believe giving is part of our worship, but that is sacrificial, it's generous, but it's also joyful and it's not forced. And so as we realize how good and generous God has been to us in the good news of the gospel, we become a generous people. And I encourage you to grab those sermon notes, take some of those questions. Maybe you could borrow Janet's notes today. And then, you know, kind of walk through that with one another and understand just the goodness of who God is and how easy it is sometimes to get our focus off what the gospel actually is. Because there's a lot of things going on in our world today that want to move our eyes away from Christ. I think we need to be on Christ first, and then we can engage. And I think if we did that, we'd engage differently and in a way that is restorative to people who are around us. So let's be those who trust the work that Christ has done and see him as supreme over everything. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would move us in a deeper understanding of who you are. That all the places in our life where we tend to want to lift up ourself and lower you, we would recognize that. And we would trust you into the place of preeminence in our lives. That we would honor you by how we think about you, the work that you have done and the person that you are. That as we do that, our own lives would be changed. That we'd kind of be undone by the goodness of who you are. And that you would rebuild us into these people who would see you as you. And you bring a humility to our lives because we would see that the God who made everything, including us, deemed also not to start over, but to redeem us and renew us and draw us back into relationship. Because of your own goodness. And I ask that as we understand that, we would then begin to live in a way that takes that out into the world around us. That people would see who you are by the difference you make in us. So our faith wouldn't just be self-centered and myopic, it would be outward focused and lived in a deep trust in you, no matter what comes into our lives. And that you would be glorified in all things because you are good and you have been good to us. And we ask that in your son's good name. Amen. All right, so I just want you guys to ask God this question and say, you know, God, what do I connect with the gospel that isn't the gospel? Like, what things do I put on top of it? Like, it's your rescue of me. It's your hope. It's your grace. But also this thing. Right here. And we all do it. We all do it in some ways. And so it's important to recognize it. The things that we think we do and God loves me more are things that we did and God loves us less because of whatever it is. And instead of coming back and understanding that God has brought grace and peace and redemptive hope to us, and that's what is going to change us, seeing him as he is. So ask him, you know, what kind of things are you kind of putting side by side next to him? What does that look like? And then when he shows you, thank him. Because again, it's not shame, it's grace. That's grace. Where we can start to live in a way that we understand God has been so good to us. Now come into communion, sing some songs. Remember your identity is child of God. Yes, you know, sometimes we sing these songs, we're like, God, you know, we're sinners, right? Because that's what we do, but it's not who you are. You are a child of God when you've trusted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you get to live in that freedom. So live in that freedom.